continue this series of Jesus in his own words. There are seven I am statements in the book of John. Of course, this idea of I am goes back to Exodus chapter 3 when Moses is being summoned by God to go and pull the Israelites, to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. And Moses says, "Who will I say sent me?" And God reveals himself in this way. He says, "I am who I am." And so there's more to it. It's not just Jesus using that phrase in the way that we might, "I am Fred, I am a pastor," or whatever. He's making a clear connection back to the name of God given in Exodus chapter 3, but he's also revealing through seven different images who he is, what he's like, what does he do, what is our relationship with him. And so we've looked at a couple of those so far, and today we come to John 10. I want to read verses 7 through 10 if you'll follow along with me. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." Would you pray with me as we consider this text? Father, thank you for your word. God, speak to us today. Let our hearts, let our souls, let our minds receive from you revelation this morning through your word. God, help us to know your presence in this room today. Help us to experience you in very real ways as we engage with your eternal truth. Open our eyes to see what it means that Jesus is the gate. What does it mean that Jesus is the way in? God, help us to see clearly your truth, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So in chapter 10, John has organized his gospel where he's combining stories with teaching. There's this kind of back and forth between things that happened in Jesus' ministry and then Jesus is explaining what's going on in his words. And that's where we're at in John 10. Jesus, all of John 10 is Jesus leaning into this metaphor of sheep and shepherds and a sheep pen, which is what we're going to talk about mainly today. And the story behind that, the context in John's gospel, is what Sean took us into last week, this man who was born blind. In John chapter 9, we have this man born blind. Jesus encounters him and heals him, and it creates this big dispute among the Pharisees and among the other Jews of who is this man? He not only does he do miracles, not only does he give the blind man sight, but he does it in a way that's not really acceptable to them because he did it on the Sabbath. And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. And Jesus made mud on the Sabbath. You're always like, well, why did Jesus make mud and put it on this guy's eyes? Probably just to tick off the Pharisees. Probably just to do this, and I'm going to do this in a way that you're really going to struggle with. And they did. And we see that play out in chapter 9. They actually kick the blind man who's healed out of their community. They cast him out, and they punish him because he seems to take Jesus' side. Rightfully so. Jesus is the one who healed him of lifelong blindness. And so it's that's the backdrop of the Pharisees showing their true nature by casting out this vulnerable man who had healed mercifully by Jesus and getting into a debate over whether or not it was right for Jesus to heal him. And so Jesus throughout John 10, we're going to spend 2 weeks on 10 because there's two I am statements here. I am the gate that we're looking at today, and I am the good shepherd that we'll look at next week. This is an interaction, this is a response to what had happened with the man born blind and how the Pharisees are operating in our text here as thieves and robbers. The very people who are entrusted to protect and to guard and to look after the sheep, those are the people, have become thieves. They've become robbers. Might be helpful to see a quick image of a Middle Eastern sheepfold is the word that is used here in Scripture, a sheep pen. And so if you look at this, I know it might be a little bit hard to see, but I think there's enough there that you get the idea. This is an ancient style sheep pen. And so when you were a shepherd and you had all of these sheep that you were responsible for keeping alive and nourishing and leading them to the right places where they could eat, protecting them from predators, you would build some sort of sheepfold. Now, they didn't all look exactly like this. You could build it out of anything. It's a very practical thing to do. Whatever you had, if you had stones, like in the picture you see there, or if you had sticks, whatever it was, you could make this kind of enclosure. And at night, you would lead the sheep into that enclosure, and you would gate up the enclosure, and they would be safe for the evening. This is important to see because this is the image that Jesus is drawing on. If you go to the next picture, you'll see that here we have a man who's standing at the gate of one of these sheep pens. Jesus is going to declare himself the gate. Some translations, most translations, modern English translations say the door. A gate, door, same thing. Gate's probably more appropriate for this context. Okay, so you can take those images away. I just wanted to get that in your head. That's when Jesus says, I am the gate, and this idea of sheep being inside and thieves trying to come in and steal, kill, and destroy, that's what everybody would have pictured. And as we'll see next week, most of the time there wasn't just one herd of sheep or flock of sheep, I guess it would be. There might be multiples, and there might be many shepherds that would share one of these, and that'll become significant next week when we look at what Jesus has to say about being the shepherd. Here's the meaning of this metaphor. Here's the meaning of what Jesus means when he says, I am the gate. I want to give you three things. You'll see them on the handout, the back of the handout we gave you on the way in. There's my sermon outline. If you want to follow along, fill in blanks, take notes. The first thing Jesus means when he says, I am the gate for the sheep, he means Jesus gives salvation. Jesus gives salvation. Where do you see this? We're going to look at this together. There's just a couple of verses, so we have lots of time to go slowly through this. In verse 9, when Jesus says, I am the gate, he goes on to say, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. A couple things. You saw that picture earlier of the man standing at the gate. Apparently, it wasn't uncommon to not actually have a physical gate, but occasionally the shepherd himself would lie at that entrance to make sure no predators came in, to make sure no thieves came in. He himself becoming the gate in those instances. We're not sure that that's exactly what Jesus had in mind, but it certainly gives us an image of what Jesus means when he says he's the gate. But he says here, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. When we hear that word, we're thinking of spiritual salvation, right? I'm saved. My sins are forgiven. I go to heaven. What does Jesus have in mind here? I think that's part of it. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 real quick. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. In 1 Peter 5, we're taught this idea that we have a spiritual enemy, a predator, if you will, who is after our soul. You have Peter describes him, your adversary, the devil. Wow. Satan himself has set himself as an adversary, an enemy. He is the apex predator that you have to worry about. He is the one who is coming for your soul. He and the demons who obey him, you have a spiritual enemy. And if you didn't know that, you need to know that. I don't say that to instill fear. We have nothing to fear. We have God on our side. But at the same time, if we don't recognize that we live among spiritual predators, it's, as human beings, we're at the top of the food chain, at least for now. Looks like AI is gonna give us a run for our money here pretty soon. But right now, we're at the top of the food chain. We don't walk around, unless you live in a really bad neighborhood, you don't walk around fearing for your life all the time. You don't expect to be killed. You don't have to stay on guard all the time. We roll. We're human beings. We're up here at the top. That we don't have natural enemies. Spiritually, nothing could be further from the truth, though. Sitting on the porch last night, this little baby rabbit came. Our porch is kind of like enclosed with gates because we have dogs, and they're little dogs, so we don't want them to get out and another dog eat them or something. And so we have this gate, so nothing really ever gets in. And I was sitting out on the porch, and this little baby bunny, the mom bunnies can't quite get in. There's no real opportunity for them to get in. But this baby bunny that's small enough to get in, like, goes and jumps across. And so I kind of, like, got its attention and made sure it got back out of the gate so it didn't get cut off from its mom. But what a vulnerable creature. It's about the size of my hand, if that. And still, you know, they're pretty quick, but still relatively slow. And that thing has to be on guard all the time. There's not a moment of that thing's life that it can just say, I have nothing to worry about. We live in relative peace. We don't expect somebody coming to harm us. And that may deceive us as to what is going on in the spiritual realm. Because spiritually speaking, we have predatory enemies. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. If you've ever encountered a lion in their natural habitat, that's a terrifying place to be. That's a powerful opponent there. That's the metaphor that Peter draws on when he talks about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. And so when Jesus says, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, there's no reason to disband that idea from the idea of spiritual salvation, of the forgiveness of our sins and all that. Of course, anytime we think of Jesus, we're going to think of salvation from our sins. But what Jesus seems to be alluding to here in the context of this sheep pen and the gate and all of that is that we will be saved from predators. We will be saved from those seeking to devour us, to consume us, to lead us away from Christ, to cause us to backslide into sin, to give up faith in the gospel. These are the aims of our enemies. And Jesus says, through me, you're safe. Come into my pen. Come in to Jesus's sheepfold where he himself is the gate. No predators are getting in. He guards the gate. He protects the sheep. Jesus gives salvation. Next, not only does this mean that Jesus gives salvation, we see in this passage that Jesus gives freedom. He gives freedom. What's interesting is in order to protect the sheep, he doesn't lock them up eternally inside the sheep pen. You never go out. You have to stay in here. No, there are times that are more dangerous than others. The night is obviously more dangerous than the daytime. Sheep don't stay in the sheepfold all day long. They come and they go. They go out and they go back in. And Jesus says in verse 9, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out. What does that mean? What does it mean to have that kind of freedom to come in and to go out in Jesus. Well, remember, what was the context of John inserting this teaching into his gospel? It was a man who has been cast out. He's been kicked out. He's not allowed to come back in. And so he has the opposite of freedom. He does not have the freedom to enter into the religious aspect of the Jewish community. They've rejected him. They don't like his theology. They don't like his response to Jesus. They don't like that he's this living, breathing example of who Jesus really is. He's the one who gives sight to the man born blind. They don't want that out there in their community. But Jesus gives us freedom. And that freedom includes the freedom to be a part of his gospel community. That freedom, we are welcomed into the community of believers. And we are able to participate freely. And think of just like we have doors on our houses. Who is able to come in and to come out freely other than those who belong to or have been embraced by the family? If the guy reading your gas meter comes by to read your gas meter and he just walks in and opens up the fridge and starts drinking some of your chocolate milk, then he doesn't understand the relationship that we have here. Dude, you stay outside. You've not been brought into the family. You don't belong here. You belong on the outside. What Jesus is offering by being the gate is he's welcoming us in. He's bringing us into the family. Occasionally, over the years of raising teenagers, my kids have had friends who were close enough to us that when they came to our house, they didn't knock. They just walked in. Not all of them. And I didn't always get to decide which ones had that privilege. But there's a certain level of, okay, you belong here. You're one of us. Come on in. You don't have to introduce yourself. You don't have to stand outside the door and knock. Just come on in. Jesus has the ability to give entrance into his gospel community, into his eternal kingdom. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 31. Through 36. Then Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, you are really my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Their response to him is interesting. "We are descendants of Abraham," they answered him, "and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How can you say we will become free?" Jesus responded, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not remain in the household forever, but a son does remain forever. So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." What is the sign of being freed? It is being welcomed into the household. It's being given free pass to come in and to go out. It's being given the opportunity to be one of the family. That's the freedom. Sin enslaves us. Sin keeps us outside the gate. Sin causes us to be cut off, or to at least feel cut off from the gospel community. But Jesus gives freedom. He gives freedom to come, to enter, just like, as he says here in John chapter 8, just like a son. Like a son, you get to come in and remain here forever. The way that Jesus ties this idea of freedom from sin or versus slavery from sin and this welcome presence in the household, the welcome presence of a son. And he says, "So if the Son sets you free, you really will be free." Jesus wants you to understand that you really will be free. Paul warns, though, in Galatians 5, verse 1, "For freedom Christ set us free. Stand firm, then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery." Our freedom requires standing firm, resisting the yoke of slavery, Remember, Jesus said anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Resisting the opportunity to be enslaved by sin. Once Jesus has set us free, then we need to take care to watch over our souls, to do the things that promote freedom, to do the things that keep us from falling as slaves to sin again. There's a video I've seen many times on the internet. It has different captions from time to time. I think the one was something like, "Me after Jesus frees me from sin." Go ahead and play that video. It's just a quick little video. Maybe you've seen this. Here's this kid pulling this sheep out of the rut here, out of the ditch. He gets him out. He's free. He sets him free. Whoop! How many times are we like this? Jesus set us free. You're in the family. You belong. Oh, I prefer sin. I prefer the ditch. Stand firm then, Paul says in Galatians 5, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. Jesus gives salvation. When Jesus says, "I am the gate for the sheep," what does he mean? He means that he gives salvation. He gives us not only the salvation from sins, but salvation in terms of safety from enemies, safety from predators. He gives us freedom. He gives us the ability to come in, to go out, to act like sons, to act like daughters, to act like members of the family, because we are in him. And then thirdly, Jesus gives life abundantly. He gives it abundantly. Best known verse in this passage, John 10:10. Well, we'll look at it a second. No, let me get ahead of you there. He gives life abundantly. In verse 9, he said, "I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture." Now, that means very little to me. I mean, it means a little bit to me because this is a common metaphor in the Bible, this idea. You know, we have Psalm 23, one of the most well-known passages of Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and all of that. And so this is a metaphor that has been injected into my Western mind, but I don't think about pasture. I don't have any animals that require pasture. So it's kind of a foreign idea, but it's an easy idea to grasp, right? He says they will come in and go out and find pasture. What does Jesus mean by pasture? Well, I think what he means becomes clearer if we look at the second part of verse 10, where he says, "I've come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." If you are a sheep, the sheep pen, the sheepfold is not where you think of when you think of an abundance of life. The abundance of life is out in the pasture. The abundance of life is green rolling hills as far as you can see, all of the food and all of the freedom that you could ever want. And that's what Jesus is pointing to here. We will find pasture. We will experience life and have it in abundance. So I ask you, are you experiencing an abundance of life? I don't mean, is everything going the way you want it to go? Do you have all of the things you ever, I don't mean in a worldly sense. There's a deeper meaning to life than all of that. There's a more important aspect of our lives here on earth. You can be dead broke. You can be completely alone. You can be miserable in regards to the things that the world considers essential for life and have an abundance of life. Christian history is full of the testimonies of people who have been in what seemed from the outside to be like miserable circumstances, but inwardly to be experiencing an abundance of life. Isn't that what the Bible says? Paul says in Corinthians, outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. You might get to a point in your life where people are looking on you and you can honestly say, I know it doesn't look good. I know it doesn't look like things are going well for me. Maybe it's physically, maybe it's relationally, maybe it's financially, maybe it's a lot of different things. And people are like, man, I don't know how they're getting out of bed in the morning. But you can be having the experience of abundant life. I've been there. Some of the darkest seasons of my life, from a worldly perspective, from not just a worldly perspective, but from the things that we hope for and expect from life. Some of those darkest seasons have been the most spiritually rich seasons of my life. It's not a hard and fast rule. There's no hard and fast rule that says if things are going poorly for you on the outside, you're going to be doing great on the inside. That's not a guarantee. And it's not a good way to think to say that if everything's going well on the outside, you must be dying spiritually, though that can happen. It's kind of the old adage of never judge a book by its cover. We don't know what somebody's experiencing just by what we see. If social media has taught us nothing else, it's taught us that people can look like they're having the time of their lives, and 3 minutes later, they're divorced and without a job and have to move. So don't be deceived by what you see on the outside. When Jesus says he comes to give life abundantly, he doesn't mean he'll necessarily make you wealthy. He doesn't mean that your social media presence is going to look amazing. But he does mean that he came to give life in abundance. He does mean that he came so that you will find pasture. He does mean to open the gate in the morning as the sun comes up. And for us, we're the sheep in this image, if you haven't caught that by now. We're the sheep. We go out through the gate and we go, oh my goodness, look at all this pasture. One of the things I love about this time of year, we're getting a lot of rain right now, which can be good. Trust me, there's a lot of people that would love to have the rain that we get here in Western PA. But I was driving down to 28 to the airport to pick up my dad the other day, and it was about 9 a.m. in the morning, and there was just these huge clouds, big, like, they felt really low, and just massive clouds as I'm going down through the Allegheny River Valley, and, you know, hills on both sides, and these massive clouds, and then every now and then there would be a break in the clouds, not necessarily above you, but off in the distance, and the sun would be shining so bright on these just bright green trees that still had a little bit of dew left over on them from the clouds. And you're like, my goodness, is this beautiful. Pasture. This is what the sheep would see when they would exit the gate. And if their shepherd had taken them to the right place, they would go, look at all this. I could eat out here all day long. The life that Jesus came to give is a life of spiritual abundance, is a life of pasture, and is a life full of good things. So why doesn't life always feel that good? Well, we're going to return to an idea we were introduced to earlier, that we have spiritual enemies. Having looked at what Jesus does in this passage, he gives salvation, he gives freedom, he gives life abundantly. There are other characters in Jesus' teaching here. They are the thieves. You see on the handout that thieves, they steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus is pretty straightforward. Jesus doesn't speak. These characters aren't somebody that you want to mess around with. Jesus doesn't say, they're pretty decent guys. Just don't get on their bad side. No, they're thieves. This is what they do. They steal, they kill, and they destroy. Sheep can't have friendly relationships with wolves. Now somebody's going to find some video on YouTube where somebody domesticated a wolf and a sheep, and they're like brothers or something. I don't know. But generally speaking, wolves are looking to steal, kill, and destroy. They're looking to bring destruction. They're looking to harm. They're looking to do damage. Who are the thieves? The thieves are the enemies of our souls. The thieves come in many shapes, sizes. There are a couple of places in the New Testament that come to mind. Acts chapter 20, Paul's departing from Ephesus. He knows he's not going to see these guys again. He's invested a significant amount of his life into teaching them the word of God, and he says in his farewell speech to the elders, he says in verse 29 of Acts 20, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Men will rise up even from your own number and distort the truth to lure the disciples into following them. Therefore, be on alert, remembering that night and day for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you with tears. Who are the thieves that come to steal, kill, and destroy? Who are the savage wolves? Paul says, in this instance, men who will rise up even from your own number. What a sobering reality. That church isn't just a place where we go to get a spiritual boost. That church isn't just a place where we go to get a picture with mom. Hope you do that on the way out. Church isn't a place where we go just because it makes us feel better. It's a battleground. Church is a place where the truth of God's gospel must overcome the sinful desires of mankind. Church is a place where there is a war for our souls taking place. Peter says something similar in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, there were indeed false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and will bring swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved ways, and the way of truth will be maligned because of them. They will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. Their condemnation pronounced long ago is not idle, and their destruction does not sleep. False prophets and false teachers, savage wolves, these are the thieves that seek to steal, kill, and destroy. They want to steal, they want to snatch the word of God from our hearts and from our minds. They want to steal, they want to take our joy. They want to steal, they want to distract our attention away from Jesus and onto the things of this world. They want to take from us. They want to kill. Their desire is to bring an end to the work of God in your life. And by thus ensure your spiritual death. They seek to destroy. They want to destroy the plan of God to raise up a living, breathing, on fire for Him, Church of Jesus Christ. They want to destroy God's plan to redeem mankind. They want to destroy God's plan to bring marriages back together through the gospel. They want to destroy God's plan to rescue addicts from the death and destruction of addiction. He wants to destroy God's plan for healthy churches to rise up among us and declare the gospel, to faithfully preach and teach the word of God. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But there's good news. We have a Savior. He is the gate. He has the ability to provide a safe haven, a place of protection. He is the gate. He gives freedom. He allows us to enter into His community. This man born blind who was cast out of the community by the thieves, these false teachers, these Pharisees, these people who sought to oppress the people whom Jesus came to set free. He is the gate who gives us freedom to enter in. We belong because of Him. He is the gate who gives life, and he gives it in abundance so that we lack nothing we need. And not only do we have such a savior against such ferocious enemies, but do we find this encouraging word here in verses 7 and 8, the last point on your handout. Yes, Jesus gives salvation, he gives freedom, he gives life abundantly, and the enemy of this work of God are the thieves who steal, kill, and destroy. But we don't listen to thieves. What do you mean? Verse 7, Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers." Now, he's not saying that all of the spiritual leaders and prophets and teachers of the Old Testament were thieves and robbers. Their ministry is affirmed many places in the New Testament, including by Jesus himself. He's speaking of these spiritual thieves, these Pharisees, who cast this man out of their spiritual community because of his appropriate response to Jesus. That is, by definition, savage wolves. It says, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them." Brothers and sisters, heed this advice from Jesus. Heed the advice that we looked at from several of these passages. Here's some of the things that we were instructed today. Be sober-minded, stand firm, be alert. It is our responsibility to respond to Jesus's invitation as the gate to provide salvation, freedom, and pasture. It is our responsibility to respond by being engaged, by being prepared for spiritual warfare, by being sober-minded, by committing ourselves to standing firm, to be alert, recognizing that there are savage wolves, false prophets, false teachers, that Satan himself is roaming like a lion seeking who he might devour. How desperately we must cling to our Savior. In him we have salvation. We have freedom. We have pasture. But we must cherish and stay close to our dear Savior, recognizing we also have spiritual enemies. Don't listen to the thieves. You must first identify them and recognize them as such, and then determine not to listen to them. Some of them bear the name of Christ. Some of them are Christian preachers and teachers. People in my past have gotten offended at the preaching against other ministers, so-called ministers of the Christian faith. But I think the sheep need to know that not everyone who bears the name of Christ is seeking to do you good. Many, as Peter said in verse 3, they will exploit you in their greed with made-up stories. When you hear a preacher who has just the most fantastic stories about their life experiences of serving Jesus, be careful. Be careful. There are people who seem to live extraordinary lives. There are people who seem to just have wild experiences more often than others. But how many times have I seen so-called gospel preachers and teachers there's a never-ending stream of miraculous events that have taken place in their lives. Be on guard when you hear those types of things. Be on guard for the signs of greed and exploitation. For many pastors are exploiting their people, squeezing them for every last dollar that they can get. Sow a seed in this ministry, and you will be blessed. The only person that seems to be getting blessed in those contexts is the guy who's asking for the money. Be on guard. We don't listen to thieves. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. And we seek to honor you by taking heed to this warning against those who would seek to devour, those who come only to steal, kill, and destroy. May we find daily refuge in our Savior. God, we thank you for this beautiful metaphor of a sheep pen where there is safety, there's salvation, there's protection, where there's freedom, where you lead us from there to an abundance of life. God, thank you for being our gate. It is by you we come in. We come into the family. It is by you we become sons and daughters. It is by you we find refuge and safety. It is at your direction that we experience an abundance of pasture, of life, and we give you thanks. God, we pray, we intercede on behalf of those perhaps who have been led astray by those who have distorted the gospel, maybe for their own gain. God, bring them back. Bring them back into the fold, we pray. And we pray for those who are outside of the fold, who have not yet heard that there is a good shepherd, as we'll look at next week, who lays down his life for the sheep, who came that we might have life and have it in abundance. God, open their eyes to see the goodness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Continue to teach us as we reflect on the I am statements of the gospel of John throughout the next several weeks. God, be with us and continue to speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.